1 of chapter 27, Deuteronomy. So they opened up the service with this morning. And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I have commanded you this day. Keeping the commandments of God. Coming on the heels of the teaching about worship, and then the fruit of worship, rejoicing. Being in the presence of God is going to affect you. And it affects you by making your joy full and flowing over. So we like to be in the presence of God. We come together as a group to do that, and individually in our prayer closets, we seek the presence of God. Different dynamics in both situations, both important, but it's about His presence in both places. Thank you, Lord, for that, for being present and being interested, and not only that, blessing us during that time. It's incredible. Now we're getting into a new chapter here. They're crossing over into the promised land, and they're really going to set up now in a clear display the commands of God. You know, when things are going well and you've arrived at what you think is the destination, sometimes we can be in a dangerous spot. We can loosen our grip a little bit and let our guard down. But we're always to have the full armor of God on, and we're going to see that here in the beginning of this chapter. Keeping the commandments of God. Continuing right through verse 4, and it shall be on that day when ye shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up the great stones, and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that flows with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee. Therefore it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. So setting up the Ten Commandments, very clear, got a billboard for all of Israel to see. Well, they've been through the desert for 40 years now, and reaching the promised land and the importance of having the commands of God. They've probably broken every one of them while they're in the wilderness wanderings, but yet that doesn't stop them from, hey, we need to get back to this. We need to get back to obeying the word of God. We need to realize, even though we've failed, this is what truth is. Always embracing the truth. Never giving up just because of failure or whatever. Always coming back to the word of God with that humility and the significance of it. So I'd ask you this morning, how would you describe your life? A land flowing with milk and honey? Or is it one, like I said last week, a land of vinegar and stale biscuits? I'm not talking about having an easy or hard life or being rich or poor. I'm talking about your richness in God. There is a sweetness in the fellowship of God, and there's a nurturing, the milk and the honey together under the wing of God and the fellowship with God. There's a sweetness and there's a nurturing that takes place. So it's not just about touching that presence of God and being in awe of His glory. That's part of it. But it's also, there's a sweetness that is brought into it. And there's a nurturing taking place. God is developing us. He's growing us. To be in that place of fellowship with God, we call walking in the Spirit as new believers today. There's a significance of discipline or discipling. Teaching the virtues of God, His justice, His truth, His commands. And that's what we see here in verse 1. Keeping the commandments, plastering them up. Part of the idea of preaching and teaching what is taking place today, it's no secret conspiracy. There's discipling happening. My intention is for you to keep the commandments of God, for me to keep the commandments of God, for all of us to. No secret. It's what we're here to do. To seek the mind of God, to follow His ways. So posting them is obviously an important thing that you see here taking place. The plaster being mentioned here, some type of cement, you know, more of a permanent type thing. You can imagine the Israelites seeing the billboards of God's commandments as they're walking around. What if every billboard in this good old USA was simply a Bible verse? We had the whole Bible on billboard everywhere, covered everywhere. You go down Route 90, you can get the book of James and come back the other way and get Ephesians. You know, that'd be awesome. The whole Bible on billboard. We could do that, you know. We could do that. They are privately rented, and we can rent a billboard and put a Bible verse up. Sometimes you'd see that, you know, in your travels. You'll see something posted. You'll see a Bible verse. Posting scriptures here, though. Putting them up. We have a lot of different opportunities. We can get creative with this. But it's an important thing to do, is to prominently display the Word of God. You see that in this church here. More than, obviously, than statues or pictures of things, is the Word of God. It's significant. It's what we read that is being, that God wants to take place. So the Word is prominent in our own lives. Any thoughts to where we could post the Word of God? I brought one idea right here. It's a tea or coffee cup or juice, whatever you want to put in there. Water's a good idea sometimes. And this is a psalm. Psalm 119:64 is on this particular one. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. That's actually the full verses. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Psalm 119:64 on a coffee mug there. Posting the Word of God. A significant thing to do. Get creative with it. Get excited about doing it. Post the Word of God. Why? Because you want to hide that word in your heart. Man, I'm getting beat up. I'm getting this and this and this is happening in my life. You need the Word of God hidden in your heart to deal with situations, to deal right on with it, to bear fruit even in difficult situations. So scripture mugs are a good thing. If you want to make that a project in this church, buy some scripture mugs and hand them out. Good gifts. Or just do it for when you give gifts to people. It's a good way to give the Word of God. Another project that came to mind, this actually came during men's Bible study a couple weeks ago, is a scripture notebook or baton or journal, a scroll, something that we would just have one verse on, and then it would be passed from person to person, and they would just make a comment about that verse. They'd read it, obviously, pray about it, meditate on that verse, and then see what fruit comes of it. Maybe their thoughts about it, maybe something that happened because they applied that verse, a testimony, and then they pass it to the next person. So kind of you could think of it as a baton being passed, the Word of God passed that way. That's something I would like to start doing very soon here, just to try it. And just a way to hide the Word of God in our hearts. We really need the Word of God posted prominently in our lives. Let's continue on with verses 5 through 8 here. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. In other words, not carved, they're natural in the way they are. Thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God, and thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Again, writing the Word of God, another place. Right on the altar of worship, the Word of God. God says, build an altar now in this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. What's an altar? By the description here, it's a place where we do business with God. And to put it in common terms, I guess, we do business with God. What type of business? Two of the five offerings are mentioned actually here in this altar. The burnt offering and the peace offering. Leviticus breaks these out into great detail. Chapter 1, 6, 8, 16. The burnt offering, just very quickly and briefly, is a voluntary act of worship. God wants our worship not to be robotic or forced, but to be natural, coming from a heart of love, born out of a heart of love. So a voluntary act of worship. It's atonement for unintentional sin in general. It's an expression of devotion. These are all the details, researching what this burnt offering was about in Leviticus. It's commitment and complete surrender to God. You could think of something being completely consumed. Complete surrender to God, a burnt offering. So doing business with God. Get the idea here. The second one being mentioned is a peace offering. Again, Leviticus chapter 3, chapter 7 deals with a peace offering. More details there. Voluntary act of worship. Again, both of them are voluntary acts of worship. Very important. And breaking out that peace offering, there's a meal. It's a communal meal. A bunch of people getting together, dish to pass, in other words, of thanksgiving. The thanksgiving that took place before the United States ever instituted it was in the peace offering given to God. And one of the things they did in this particular meal is they could not have any leftovers. No putting that bowl in the refrigerator with leftovers. You had to eat everything on the table. So that meant usually you probably stayed longer there and talked because it's like, I can't eat another bite. Well, you just keep fellowshipping, you know. So just kind of, it made a very long, wonderful meal, feast type of thing. Peace offering. Giving thanksgiving and fellowship. And again, blessing God in that way. So doing business with God in a couple different ways. Notice these things, as far as God, as we're describing these things, you don't get the idea that it's some meaningless religious ceremony. It's never that with God. When we do business with God, it's never some meaningless religious ceremony. He always wants the heart engaged. Our middle inner man engaged in what is happening. Doing business with God is a matter of the heart. You know when you left a friend or spouse on not so good terms, possibly? This will happen to you in your life, of course. There's something that's not sitting right between you. You have some business to do to get things right again, to get things back to normal. You know that look that you give each other when you see come back together or run across that friend again, that look that happens, you know there's something that needs to be resolved. You know what I'm talking about, I hope. There's an invisible wall, there's something unresolved. There was something said that was hurt. That wall needs to be burned. It needs to be burnt down, it needs to be set on fire. Pride needs to be cast in and apologies made. Business needs to be done between you and God as well on a regular basis. We grieve the Spirit when we compromise in different areas, when we resist His urging to do something. We don't do what God wants us to do out of fear of man or whatever. We grieve the Spirit. There's something that comes between us. So that burnt offering can be thought of that way. But our burnt sacrifice isn't a lamb, you know, that's from a farm locally here. It's Jesus on the cross. That's where we do business with God. That's where our burnt offering is. It's the cross. The peace offering also. I like the idea of fully consuming a meal. I think it's really cool. You see these biblical things that happen, and it's like, I want to try that. Feasting to the full. That last bit of grain of rice has to be gone. Taking a hold of the fullness of God. Taking a hold of the fullness of God. Doing business with God in that sense, that Thanksgiving meal and that fellowship brings that to mind. Consuming the whole thing, the fullness of God. Wanting everything from God. His discipline, wanting His instruction. Not just, Lord, just fix me for a little bit. Just get me through this thing that I'm going through, and then I'll go off and do my own thing. No, it's that, Lord, I want everything from You. I want You to just to instruct me. I want the things that I don't even agree with. I want You just to fill me with Your truth. Fully consuming the things of God. Doing business with God, that's what an altar is about. What else do we see here in these few verses that we've read so far? What's this big deal that God seems to be making over man's tools touching these rocks that we're going to be put on this altar where we do business with God? The tools of man. What could be wrong with that? Why would we care if rocks were touched by a hammer and a chisel? You know, kind of make it all neat and orderly. Why does he want whole stones? In other words, naturally as they're found in the woods or whatever, piled up. A couple of clues there. Exodus chapter 20, verse 25, expounds on that a little bit. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, in other words, chiseled, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. So if man is bringing something in that, something's happening where man is defiling that place that we do business with God. It's becoming corrupt. So defiling this altar can happen. So that these implements of man, this chiseling going on. Let's read one more. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. In building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site where it was being built, and it was by the direction of God. 1 Kings 6, 7. Defiling again. Something sacred. What does defiling even mean? It means polluting. Polluting. We all understand what pollution is. Many of us like to take walks out in nature. I really do. I love to be out on nature walks, trails. Love it. I like the Erie Canal Trail. There's only one rule on an Erie Canal Trail. Anybody know what it is? Don't what?
Don't fall in.
Don't fall in. That might be coming up. No horses. That's funny. The trail entrance, there's just a sign. That's all it is. Erie Canal Trail, no horses. That's the only rule. You can do anything else you want. You can ride a camel down there, motorcycle, doesn't matter. No, but don't take a horse down there. But bringing that up, being out in there, you know where I'm going with this. Sometimes you'll see something laying in the water, doesn't belong there. A plastic bag from the grocery store is blown over. Somebody's soda can just carelessly thrown to the side. What does that trash do to that scene that you're going out to enjoy? It defiles it. That's the idea of what defiling is. It's pollution. Polluting that area that we're to do business with God in. So it's a sacred place. That's why God is bringing great detail and attention to that place that we meet Him. That place that we do business with God needs to be a sacred place. This church is one of those places. We have our places at home. Maybe at certain times of the day that we shouldn't have the TV blasting in the background. There shouldn't be things that are defiling that presence in that place that we meet God. So take it seriously. Take these verses, what seem to be, wow, you're making a big deal about a hammer and chisel. Yeah, it's a very special place. It's trash on the side of the road if we come to the Lord with these things, these attachments. Another word for defiling is profane, or making common. Making common the things of God. So the hammer and chisel, you know, building something, just like, okay, we just got done building Walmart with these tools. Now we're going to build this thing for God. And He wants it to be special and set apart. So another thought about using man's tools is that, it's just like everything else in the world. There's nothing special about it. So you get the idea of that here as well, what the word defiling is. What if we just had our 25th anniversary back in April 1st. What if I said to Gretchen, wow, it's really been 25 years. Golly gee, McGee, oh well, another year, another tear. Hey, I won't be coming home tonight. By the way, I forgot I made plans with somebody to go trout fishing. And what did I just do to that? Our whole anniversary thing and our marriage. What does it feel like now? It's on the same plane as some smelly fish. All right. So I made it common. I just defiled it. I defiled it. When we do business with God, it is not common, nor is it man-made. It is whole and natural. That is, we are approaching a being that has been in existence forever. And relatively speaking, all of us are still in diapers in comparison, brand new to the scene. We also know that God's ways are higher than ours. So that shapes our approach to Him in that place of meeting with Him. One of great respect and deep humility. The less we are constructing the scene, the better. Raw and natural worship, seeking the presence of God, for God Himself. Our adoration of God is not going to be of something man-made. You could see it happen. Wow, look at the stones, how nicely they were carved. The hammer and chisel, you know, the work of man being discussed here. Wow, this church has really got it together. There is something beautiful in the raw, simple, whole presence of God, undefiled by man. I experienced that. This came to mind in our trip to Haiti. Just a one-week trip, it seemed like 3 months, you know, because there's so much that you take in such a short period of time. My breaking point on that trip, sometimes you have a breaking point where you just break down, in this case in tears, for me, was a Sunday morning on that trip. I was to give a message, and as usual on Sunday morning when I get together to pray before people come, whoever's here, I prayed for God to remove the stumbling blocks. I pray that almost every time that I pray before church, is God to remove the stumbling blocks that are keeping people from coming out to fellowship. I know they're there. I know it's, you know, you wake up to that pillow victory, it's like, man, just like a couple more hours of sleep, man, it'd be do me good. Rock on, right? Yeah. And the other reasons too, you know, the first thought of you going to church, right, you think of that one person that bothers you, right? They're going to be there, yeah. So those things, those stumbling blocks, but that broke me down in tears as I saw you can see a long ways when you're up in these mountains when you're walking, you just see trails and people coming. And you know the ones that are going to church because they're all dressed up. Mm-hmm. And they do have, you know, it's very important to them that they come dressed up to church. And sometimes they can even get a little legalistic. I understand that there. But we're talking about mountains here and huts and tarp over poles and very, very fourth world, I guess you call it. But that broke me down because I'm praying that same prayer, Lord, remove the stumbling blocks from people. And it just hit me. Just that these people are coming from long, long ways and how precious it was to them to get to this little four poles and a canvas over it and some makeshift benches, if they had them at all. And it just wiped me out. I was done at that point. So there was something pure and natural that was still happening there, adoring the Lord. There wasn't a whole lot of the work of man to adore. It was simply just the presence of God that he came to seek. Just like any other people, these people had sin and issues, just like we do, so I'm not here to glorify anybody but God. And simply stated, God deserves undefiled worship. I love instruments, and I hope we get more and more worship teams and things like that, and that continues to develop. But I need to tell you something. One of my favorite parts of our time singing together, and you know what I'm going to say, is when the instruments fall silent, and it's just the voices that are heard. And as we get better with certain songs, Gretchen feels the cue to go ahead and do that. She does. And I really love that. I'm really blessed by that because we're getting into that place of this where it's unchiseled stones. It's just, it's pure and raw and natural. I dig that. And I believe the Lord loves that. Now, that can happen with guitars and pianos and 50 sets of drums. And those things are good. In fact, the scripture tells us to worship Him with all of those instruments, with strings and all these things. But the point still stands. As teachers and preachers, parents, saints of God, The old expression, be yourself, actually applies here, especially in these areas consecrated to God. If you are teaching God's word, do not try to be Billy Graham or Ruth Graham or Charles Spurgeon or David Jeremiah or this person or that. Be whole and natural in your business with God. Whether you're using your gift or whether you're worshiping God, be whole and natural. That's this idea of these stones that are on chisel that I'm getting out this morning. Put the chisel down and worship and serve Him in an undefiled way. Doesn't have to be like somebody else did. Our struggle in corporate worship is a group. Corporate worship means a group. It's not a corporation. Is not to have man-made worship where people leave and say, wow, what a worship band. Just simple rocks, but whole and beautiful. It's the presence of God that we seek, not fleshly stimulation. The presence of God is what we seek. In verses 9 through 10, moving through this chapter, and Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Anybody ever tell you that? Maybe try that on a child as a parent. Take heed and hearken. At least they'll say, what? They'll have your attention anyway for a few seconds. Take heed and hearken. That means taking heed is like, you know, preparing yourself to receive something significant. Like stop and focus, right? And of course, hearken is to listen itself. You know, bring it in now. Heed and hearken. You know, if you're going to have twins, that might be a good name for the twins. So heeding, preparing, focusing to receive something significant. Not just noise or allowing something to pass through one ear and out the other. Hearkening is that listening. Listening beyond just the ear receiving it, but actually processing, a good type of listening. If I were to guess, our number one issue in any relationships, including with God, it is with communication, and specifically listening, heart listening. Do you hear the words of your friend, your wife, your husband, your child? Or do you just listen through the words, and or do you go beyond that and listen to the words in the language of the heart speaking through those words? If I'm just processing Gretchen's words like a computer, it's a delete, backspace, edit, that's going to be the size of our relationship. Yeah, I've done that. I might as well just have a computer instead of a wife. I don't want that. That can be very annoying. Very annoying. And very a poor, weak relationship, of course, with anyone. When you have the Word of God in front of you, listen to the heart of God. That's what I try to do as a preacher, teacher of the Word of God, is to listen to the heart of God coming through the text. Not just, okay, here's the information, and here it is. It's boom, boom. You know, hearing the heart of God, what is going on beyond the words here? I want to hear your heart. Remember the disciple, John, he would have his head right on the heart of Jesus. That's what you want to do as a disciple of God. We're all under the tutelage. We're all students of God, including myself. Sometimes when I listen to his heart, I'm surprised at what I hear. Something I didn't see before. That's the exciting thing about listening intently. Hark, hearken, and heed. That intent listening and that focus. Right in that verse where it says, take heed and hearken. Just look at that. O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Now when I was just looking at that verse, I was listening to the heart of God. You know what I heard? I heard a great sadness. It was a surprise to me. You could read that. It's like, this day thou art of becoming the people of the Lord thy God. Okay, we learned that. We can get an A on the test if we're ever asked that question. But what is going on with God there? And I see a sadness. And it's a collective thing that comes from the whole counsel of God here. I see God continually reaching out to man time after time. And man turning his back on God. So when it says there, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God, I think of all of the struggles in the desert. I think of all of the backsliding, all the whining and complaining, all of the sexual sin, all of the issues, the breaking of the commandments. And I see that, I just see a God that wants something so simple, to be our God and we to be his people. The very simple theme of God desiring to be our God and we to be his people. This is beyond just creator and created. What child ever says to the parent robotically, you are my creator, what do you want? I want to be your dad. You don't have to build cities and conquer the world. Jesus would tell us he already conquered, he already overcame the world. Already overcame sin, death, and disease. Would you just set a moment with me, like Mary did at the feet? Would you just spend some time with me? Know that I'm your dad. I love you. I want to know your thoughts, even the ones that are crazy and far out. I just want to know you. I want you to know me. I don't want to catch you in some type of thing and ha-ha, I thought, yep, I knew it. You were no good pig stealing. And now here's some Bible verses to correct you. I just want to know you. I want you to know my love for you. I want to be your dad. There doesn't have to be some grand event. There's much joy in the Bible. And power and strength. But I see this thread of sadness all through it at the same time, which is a paradox to me. I see the same struggle in families today. I just want to be your mom, just want to be your dad. Why must you crucify me to prove my love for you? Thou art become the people of God. Such a simple statement, but boy, the things that are connected to that. Maybe a good one for the first scriptural baton we pass around for each other, or one for the scriptural mug. It's in the context of love and trust, this love and trust that I'm speaking of, that obedience can happen, where instruction can be passed from father to son, mom to daughter, mom to son, from God to child. It's in the context of love and trust that obedience will happen. And when we're obeying God, we know the blessings will flow. It's the right path. But it has to happen in this context of love and trust. For our good. And 11 and 13 through 13 talk about that. They talk about obeying God. Blessings and curses. Verses 11 through 13. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph and Benjamin, 6 of the 12. And these shall upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. 6 tribes for blessings, 6 for curses. The mathematical part of your mind says, okay, that's a 1-to-1 ratio. For every blessing, there's a curse. 2-sided coin. One side, another. There's a flip side to everything. It's true. There's reaping and sowing, right? We reap what we sow. Sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh. You reap the whirlwind. We see this in our physical reality all around us. We see 2 kingdoms. You see a flock of doves that are cooing, the nice, pleasant, peaceful sound that they make, and how they fly in unity. And then I'll stop in one place. And then you see crows. And they're pecking each other as they fly. See a honeybee gathering pollen and nectar to make honey. And then I see a mosquito chasing Kelsey down the street. She gets attacked whenever she comes over the house. Two kingdoms, two things, the two-sided coin here, the blessing and the curses. I see a day with sunshine, beautiful, and then a night with storms. And then you're just cuddled in. Two realities, two kingdoms. When I serve the kingdom of Satan, I dwell in the mountain of curses. And likewise, if I dwell in the kingdom of God, I have made my home in the mountain of blessing. What a picture here we're going to see as we go through these verses of curses and blessing. Two options always before each one of us. Both of them clearly communicated to all of us. The blessings and the curses of life. And our free will puts us right in the middle, doesn't it? In between. Our place of having that freedom to choose between God and Satan. As a born-again believer, the mountain of blessing is no longer one that is external, but it's on the inside. The Holy Spirit revealing His Word to us, nudging us, giving us that unction. 1108, we have a few time to do some curses if you want. I assume you want the bad news first, because that's how it comes out in the Scripture. Bad news and the good news. So first the curses. And that's how it goes with the gospel, in fact. When we're giving somebody the good news of the gospel, that good news is only grasped and understood by the hearing of the bad news. How can we tell someone Jesus died for you on the cross? You can go to heaven now if they didn't realize it, but they're going to hell to begin with, and that they're a sinner. Love that ministry that takes people with the Ten Commandments. Ray Comfort, I don't know the name of the ministry, and that other fella.
Kirk Cameron.
Mm-hmm. Way of the Master. Way of the Masters, right? Simple. Just take out the Ten Commandments. First ask them if they believe they're going to heaven, if they believe they're a good person. And then they say, yeah, pretty good. They're comparing themselves to others. They really haven't done. They take the Ten Commandments and they realize they're that dirty, rotten thief, adulterous, whatever. And according to God's standard. And now they're ready to receive the gospel, which again is by God's standard. So according to man, as we look at each other, we're not so bad. But in comparison with God, that's why we need to know the bad news. We need to know these things. We need to know what sin is and that sin exists. Importance of the forgiveness of sin, to be washed by the blood, to confess your sin to Jesus Christ and believe that you are washed and made clean. Let's take a look at a few. 27 verses 14 through 26. And the Levite shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice. I think we'll do one, see how far we get with that. Cursed be the man that makes any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, and puts it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Ever hear a preacher say that? Everyone say it, Amen. Everyone say Amen. So you hear preachers do that? Well, that comes right from there. You hear that over and over as they go through this. Verse 15, graven or a carved or this cast molded image. They did that with a golden calf not too many chapters ago. Moses was doing business with God and the people got impatient and they made their own God, a golden calf of all things. Strange things happen when there isn't fellowship with God. Very strange. Whole nation of people under God. You could see that here. Two mountains with the curses and the blessings taking place. A whole nation under the command of God. Are we under God anymore? Our Pledge of Allegiance states that. Are we under God as a nation anymore? Well, as a church, we need to be. Let's start there. I want to draw your attention to the secret place. God doesn't obviously doesn't want us building statues and worshiping statues and praying to statues and whatever jewelry, having a necklace of some saint or something, and having prayers going to that. God doesn't want objects of man to be our focus. Carved images and things like that. We just kind of talked about that when the altar was prepared. What's the secret place being talked about? Why would we have such a thing in a secret place? This pronouncement comes from the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. It's the carved and or molded image. Quite often when I hear these commands, I think of the church I grew up in with statues of Mary and Joseph, or Peter, or one of the apostles or disciples. I also think of, as I'm driving to work, I see statues of Mary in a half of a bathtub thing. A lot of them in this area, right on the street here, in fact. More than I've seen any other place in the country that I've lived in this area of Auburn. A lot of statues of Mary. They call them grottos. In fact, we looked at a house when we came up here, when we were buying a house, and it had a huge grotto, and I think it was like three of them. Do you remember that? I don't know if they were all Mary, but Mary and maybe two other saints or something, but it was this big setup. It's actually on 38 as you go on the right. There's a house that sits up, and we were looking at that place, and I'm thinking in the back of my mind, what am I going to do with that if we buy this place? Am I going to set it on the curb, and I probably have all these angry people coming at me? Do I bury it? You know, so these things are going through my mind. Obviously, I don't see that in agreement with Scripture to worship God in that manner. It's simply not in agreement at all with the nature of God. It's defiling, it's polluting the presence of God. It doesn't need to be there. I understand why people do it, but it does not please God at all. It pollutes us, believe me. Believe the word of God, don't believe me. Back to this idea of a secret place. The things I just mentioned were public displays. Have I forgot to look in the other places for these man-made objects of worship? I think as we want to understand this and avoid idolatry, we need to understand what's going on in the secret place and what that means. I would encourage you to read Ezekiel chapter 8. We don't have time for that right now. But Ezekiel chapter 8 addresses this specifically about them hiding these idols. Ezekiel's having a vision, and God is bringing them into the temple where they're supposed to be pure, raw worship. And he's showing Ezekiel all this idolatry that's happening within the temple in this vision. Done in secret, behind the scenes, like the wall opens up and Ezekiel can see on. It's pretty cool. Right in that place, set apart for God, if you can imagine. Where is the presence of God today in the new covenant that we have? What's the new covenant? Jesus died for you. You trust in him with your whole life. You're buried and raised with him. Your life is dependent on the cross. Your salvation is dependent on the cross. Where is the presence of God today in the new covenant? It's in this clay pot. It's in that clay pot, that clay pot, all these clay pots in here that have received Jesus Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard that before. Well, it's true. It says it in the Bible. The temple has moved from things made by man into man himself and made possible by Jesus Christ. Only possible. It's a huge event, the cross. God could not indwell man until that point because we had to be cleansed out. We had to be cleansed of our sin to make room for God to indwell, to become that vessel filled with the treasure of God. God sending his son in this world that we should not perish but live forever is not just talking about when we die that we get to go to heaven, but so important to know now that we believe and live the reality of heaven indwelling you now, the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you now. In fact, it is a critical part of your salvation. The new life in God, being born again, it takes place in the here and now. So in this place, this temple, this is the place that needs to be examined. Don't worry about the bathtubs that you go by with Mary inside of them and what's going on outside. Let's be concerned about the temple of the Holy Spirit in the secret place. What's hidden in there? What idols have been raised up that we're secretly worshiping? That's the question I'll leave you with. Encourage you also that God loves you this morning. So much so that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, big, small, tall, any shape or size, any type of group of this human earth, whosoever should believe in him should not perish. It is not God's will for you to perish. Aha! Forget that aha stuff. That's from the devil. He's not waiting for you to somehow show to him that you don't deserve salvation. Somehow, you know, get to that point where he says, I'm done with you. Forget that. Forget that. Receive the love of God this morning in the fullness. Have that Thanksgiving meal. No leftovers. Consume it right now, the love of God. Realize, child, how much he loves you this morning. Stop trying to prove to him this and that and the other thing. Receive the love of God. It's in that context that obedience and life and spiritual walking will flow. Believe this morning that Jesus cleansed you too. Everything that you've ever done, there's nothing that can rise above that blood, the flow. It's all under the blood. You are washed clean. We praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be risen with you from the dead, that you invited us to take part in that. We accept that wholeheartedly, Lord God. We accept to be part of that resurrection. We believe right now, Lord, that we are part of the resurrection, that new life indwells us. We believe, Lord Jesus, that all things will become new. We don't have to look at the world like everyone else does. We don't have to look at our government like everyone else does. We don't have to look at anything like everyone else does, this world does. You've given us new eyes and new ears to use, Lord God. Help us use them. Make us discerners, Lord Jesus Christ, of what is your kingdom and what is not. Bring us into that place of just sitting before you, Lord, and delighting in your presence. Change us, Lord God, as we do that. Help us go forward in your strength, this Lord. Keep us knit together in love as a church body. Show us the things you'd have us do in the community and abroad. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.